Bibles tonight, and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts 13, and we're going to look at the life of a man named David tonight a little bit. And you're all familiar with David. He was the one who killed the big giant, Goliath. And we're going to look at a declaration, a statement in God's Word with regards to what God spoke concerning David. And as far as I was able to work from the Word of God, this is the only man in the Bible that God specifically says that David was a man after God's own heart. And in Acts chapter 13, in verse 21, there's a history going on here. And as he's recounting, the Apostle Paul says, "And afterwards," verse 21 of Acts 13, "they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, David had humble beginnings. Saul had humble beginnings too. And I want you to know that when Saul was first ordained king, he was a wonderful man and he had great potential, but he didn't decide to walk in the way that God wanted him to walk, and he didn't heed the counsel of his spiritual elder, Samuel. So David would be the third king of Israel. David would be the third king of Israel. David would be the first king of Judah. Okay? Saul would be the first king of Israel. After Saul's death, Saul's general took Saul's son Ishbosheth and took him to a place where Israel then made him the second king. That lasted for 2 years. David went up to Judah. Judah succeeded from Israel, and David became king over Judah. The war between David and Saul's son then lasted an additional 2 years, where Saul's son was killed, and then all Israel gathered together with Judah and then made David king. So David would be the third king of all Israel, the first king of Judah. And here, the Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to jump around a little bit tonight, and it'd be good if you would jot down or get the CD and listen to it later and read these records for yourself. But did you ever ask yourself the question, why was God's testimony about David that he was a man after mine own heart? That's what it said. Which it also said in Acts, he shall fulfill all my will. This is what God says about David. But if you begin to look at the life of David, you will quickly see that David was not a perfect person. And there are many, many records in the Word of God where David just out and out blows it. And yet, out of all the people in the Bible, there was Moses, there was Job, there was Elisha, there was Elijah, there was Isaiah, there was Jeremiah, there was Samuel. There were wonderful, wonderful. It was Gad the seer. It was David's prophet. There were wonderful men of God that God doesn't take a lot of time to put their dirty laundry across the pages of the Bible. And you would think that by looking at some of the records in the Word that a lot of these other men and possibly some women of God had a lot more purer lives than David did. And yet they are not said in the Scripture to be a man after God's own heart. So I want to look with this tonight with you a little bit, because in understanding this, this will help you understand what it is to walk with God and to have God's approval. Because sometimes man thinks that it's by his works, that it's by his righteousness, that he earns God's approval. And you're going to see that that just isn't the case, and it surely wasn't the case with the record of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we get to a place in Saul, first king of Israel's life, where he has disobeyed the word of God. He has lied. He has covered for himself. He's a prideful person, and he's gone the wrong way. And he's confronted by Samuel. Now, Samuel was the prophet. Samuel not only ordained Saul, but Samuel was there to help Saul when he needed help, but he was also there to bring him the word and reprove him when he didn't stay on the word. So in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, in verse 13, we read, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for how long? If you would have obeyed, but you didn't obey, because he did foolishly. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not what? Continue. It's not going to continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord has commanded thee." So Saul's aware now of what we read later on in the book of Acts, that God sought a man after God's own heart, and that the kingdom was now going to move from Saul to that individual whom God sought. So Saul now, instead of repenting, instead of doing the right thing, from this point on, grows more evil and evil and evil. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you're all familiar with the record of David and Goliath, this sort of thing. In chapter 18, in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, he was angry, and it displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me only 1,000s. What can he have more but the kingdom? Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of his house, and David played with his hand as other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'm going to kill David. I'll smote him even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence, what? Two times. So you could see now where Saul's gone. Saul's trying to kill David, and David ducks him two times. Now, David, praise God, still hangs around Saul. And Saul, if you read the record in Samuel, it's a cat and mouse game where he's chasing him all over the place, where he decides he's going to kill him, he's not going to kill him, then he's sure he's going to kill him, then he's not. And he does all these things, and David is eluding Saul now. All right. So David made a covenant with one of Saul's sons, whose name was Jonathan. When you made a covenant with somebody, a covenant was to the death. Was to the death. That's what a covenant was about. I don't have time to teach you all the things about a covenant right now, but when you cut a covenant, you'd slice an animal in half and you walk down between the two parts of the animal, and what you were saying is that this is going to happen to you if you break the covenant. May somebody slice you in half. That's what happens. That's why marriage is such a great institution, because in the book of Malachi, marriage is called a covenant. Now, when you go and enter into covenant with someone, you never break it. You vow to protect that person. You vow to watch over that person. You vow to be loyal to that person. You do all these things, and you see all these things in the covenant that Jonathan made with David. Now, Jonathan's father is king who? He wants to kill who? It's another thing in a covenant. David and Jonathan entered into a covenant. So Jonathan's not going to stand with his father against his covenant partner, who? David. And that's what you see going on here. Okay? Saul's got his officials around him. Jonathan is there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is the scene. He's ranting and raving again. He's squawking and complaining again to his men and to his son. Now, Jonathan's next in line to be king once Saul dies. And in verse 31, it says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely" what? Okay, this he's talking to Jonathan. He says, as long as David's around, you're not going to be king. Your kingdom's not going to be established. Go get him, because he's going to die. And Jonathan, verse 32, answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain?" What did he do? He didn't do anything. And Saul cast a javelin at his son to what? Kill him. Whereby Jonathan knew that he was determined by his father to slay David. So Jonathan got up from the table real TO'd in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him this what? Shame. So you read the record, and Jonathan and David meet one more time in the field. The kids, he shoots some arrows out there. It's a real nice record to read. You do this on your own time. And Jonathan, you know, tells David, "You got to get out of here. My dad's buggy." So David leaves. Okay? He leaves. And he takes a few men with him. Just a few. Now, David's one of the leaders in Saul's army. Now, the Philistines have encampments all over Israel at the time, all right? And to walk around Israel as a general, as a leader in the army, without an entourage around you, without a group of soldiers around you to protect you, is not a wise thing to do, especially being a leader or a king or someone of importance. But David is fleeing from Saul because Saul's out of his mind. So David takes a few men, just a handful of men, and he gets out because Jonathan says, "You got to go." Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. "Then David came to Nob," it's a place, it's a It's a priest town is what it is. It's a town of priests. The town of Nob was a town of priests. That's what it was set aside for. It was set aside for the priests to live there. And for the priest's family, their children, their wives. That's what the town of Nob was. And he went to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou come alone and no man with thee? Now, you're going to see later, there were some men with him, but the normal group that would follow such a military leader as David wasn't there. He just had a few guys, and Ahimelech saying, what's going on? You're coming to me and nobody's with you. You shouldn't be out like this, David. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king had commanded me a business and had said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but that which is hallowed, if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. So in verse 2, David tells Ahimelech that Saul, he's on a secret mission from Saul, and he tells him that Saul told me not to tell anybody about the mission, such and such, such and such, right? Now, in verse 2, what is David doing? He's what? Yeah, see, you know, we got a problem with that, especially when it comes to, quote-unquote, a holy man of God, because they can stand in front of you, they can say a lot of crap, and you'll just sit there and you won't say nothing. David's lying through his teeth. You understand? King Saul never told him that. He made it up. He's a liar. He's lying. That's what he did. He's a great guy, but he's lying. Okay? Then he says, give me some bread. The priest said, I got no common bread. So what did he have? You know what he had? He had the show bread, or what was called the bread of the presence, that was baked fresh every week. And at the end of the week, they did a whole ceremony where they would take the old bread out and replace it with the new bread. And the priests were supposed to eat the old bread, and only the priests were supposed to eat the old bread. But yet Ahimelech, being lied to, has a heart for David and for David's men that are with him. And you know what he says? These guys haven't been with any women. He says, because I can't give it to you if they have. David answered the priest in verse 5. He said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and this bread is the manner of common. Yea, though it was sanctified this day at a holy vessel. So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, for there was no bread but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord. So he gives him the bread. Now a certain man of the servant of who? Saul was there, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doegi. Now, it was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So you see that this guy is not of the nation of Israel. He's an Edomite, and not only is he an Edomite, but Saul set this Edomite over all of his herds, and he's the head shepherd. So it tells you where Saul's at. In his mind, he doesn't use one of his own people, he uses a foreigner, and he sets him over all the sheep. And David said to Ahimelech, is there a spear here or a sword? For I neither brought my sword or my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. I was in such a hurry, and the king told me to leave so fast, I wasn't able to grab my sword or my shield or my weapon. Now, Ahimelech doesn't have mud for brains, right? I mean, how long does it take to grab a sword on your way out the door, right? And the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine who you killed, is here. You can have that if you want. And so David turns around and takes the sword of Goliath. Did David not take his sword and his armor and his spear because the priest, because the king's business was so? What's he doing again? He's lying. But this guy Doeg is there. Doeg, Dogi. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 22. So Saul's once together again. He's got his men around them. He's appealing to their greed. He's saying, you men of Benjamin, if David is king, he's not going to give you this, he's not going to give you that, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. You got to let me know what's going on. None of you guys are helping me, such and such, such and such. And in verse 9 of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, it says, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was over the servants of Saul, and he said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him food and the sword of Goliath. So Doeg now rats Ahimelech out to Saul. And he says he came there, and Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, because David asked. And he inquired, and he gave him food, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. Now you got to understand that David is Saul's what? Enemy. So Saul sent for Ahimelech the priest, verse 11, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and all the priests that were in Nob, and they came to the king. And Saul said, here, listen to me. And Ahimelech said, here I am, my lord. He's gracious. He's respectful. Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse? You've given him bread and a sword. You've inquired of God that you should rise against me. You want to lie in wait this day? And Ahimelech said unto the priest, verse 14, Ahimelech said unto the king, pardon me, who is so faithful among the servants, which is the king's son-in-law, David, because he was married to Michal, his daughter at this time. And he goes at thy bidding and is an honorable thing in this house. Then did I inquire of God for him, and be it far from me, let not the king impute anything to his servant through all the house of my father, for thy servant knowing nothing of this, more or less. He said, this isn't the first time I inquired for him. You're talking about David. You got nobody more faithful in the whole house. He's your son-in-law, and you're upset because I inquire for him now. It's not like the first time I've done this. And he says, all this other stuff you're talking about, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know, more or less. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said to the footmen that stood about, turn and slay the priests of the Lord. But because their hand also was with David, and because their hand was with David, and they knew that he fled, and they did not show it unto me. He says, kill these guys because they knew about David, they knew that he fled, and they didn't come and they didn't tell me. They're siding with David. This is where Saul's at. Praise God. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. At least they had some smarts, right? Then the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest, and he slew on that day 85 persons which wore the linen ephod. He killed 85 priests. Not only did he kill 85 priests, verse 19 says, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and suckling and ox and ass, and killed everything with the sword. And only one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abinathar, escaped, and he fled after David. Only one guy got away. Killed the whole priest town, killed all the priests. Killed them. And Abinathar, verse 21, showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Look at verse 22. And David said unto Abinathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Now, David said, he said, it's my fault. I knew it. See, what David should have did, he should have killed that guy right then and there, or at least followed him somewhere away from the priest and killed him. But he let him get away. David lied. He got the priest in trouble. The only one who told the truth out of the whole damn record was the priest. Saul's a liar. David's a liar. The only one that tells the truth that says, I've inquired for him before, I didn't know anything else, was the priest. And what happened to the priest? 85 of them and the town and all that went with the town. And David turns around and says, that day that when Doeg was there, I knew it. He says, it's my fault that this happened. That this happened. And yet, he's called a man after God's own heart. But he's not in his best character at that particular point in his life. David has another record in his life where he goes against the will of God knowingly, and he numbers Israel the way that Israel should not be numbered. That record is in 1 Samuel 24. And I just want to read with you a couple verses out of there. Again, if you go back and you read these things, you'll begin to get the feel for what I'm going to share with you. 2 Samuel 24, and in verse 10, we read, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. After he did it, and you know what? There were people who told him, don't do this. But you know, he was the king. He was going to do what he damn well pleased. So he did it anyway. And after he realized what he did, it says David's heart smote him. He woke up and he said, oh, crap, what did I do? And he felt really bad. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go unto David. Say, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came unto David, and he said unto him, here's what the Lord said's going to happen, David. You're going to get 7 years of famine, or 3 months before thine enemies you'll flee, or 3 days of pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer shall I return unto him that had sent me. What do you want to tell God? Which one do you want to pick? And David said unto Gad, I am a great strait. I ain't got a clue. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. He said, I'd rather go before, you know, God than before people. And the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even into the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even unto Beersheba, what's it say? 70,000. Did the 70,000 people sin? No. Who sinned? David. Who got punished for it? The people. Can a leader affect his people? Oh, yeah. Can people suffer for what an idiot leader does? Oh, yeah. Because of what David did, 70,000 people died. Right? What if one of those people were your daddy? You'd have had no more daddy no more. The children would grow up without a dad. What if one of those people was the mom? The children would grow up without the mom. What if one of those people was a child and the mother and father was left and there was the only child? It would be taken away from them. And they didn't do anything. You getting this? Whose fault was it? And it was what kind of a sin? Great sin. Great sin. And yet the Bible says, I have found me a man after my own heart, the son of Jesse, one that will do all my will. And it only says that about David. It only says that about David. 2 Samuel, there's a record where David meets a woman. And he shouldn't be with this woman. And her name's Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So war's going on, and Joab is David's general. And David now is in Jerusalem, where he set up his capital. It wasn't his first capital. His first capital was in Judah, I believe it was Hebron. But when Israel and Judah combined again and declared David to be king over Israel and Judah, David moved into Jerusalem to set up a more central capital. And he's out walking in the night while the war is going on afar, not afar, but in the area. And he sees the girl and he inquires of her. And he sends somebody. She comes. One thing leads to another. They wind up in bed together and they sleep together. Now, it wasn't all David's fault, because she could have said, no, my husband's one of your soldiers, such and such, and she could have whatever. You know, so I don't know all of what happened. All I know is that they committed adultery. It was wrong. It was a sin. And to top that off, she gets pregnant. So she goes and she tells David, I'm pregnant. Now, when David is sleeping with another man's wife, is he doing the will of God? No. You know what that's called? That's called adultery. That's a sin. Nobody has a right to sleep with another man's wife. Got it? So David now starts scheming in his mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? She's knocked up. Oh, I know. I'll call her husband back. I'll get him drunk. I'll let him go back and sleep with her. Nobody will know the better. So he says to Joab, get me Uriah the Hittite. Bring him in. So he comes in. He says, hey, what's going on? How's the war gone? And Uriah is not a runner. Uriah is a soldier. Because people who would bring messages back from war times were runners, somebody fast, someone who was designated to be that messenger. You understand? Uriah is not that. Uriah is a soldier. It's kind of like somebody in the tank brigade doing something that a parachute guy does. But he calls for Uriah and he says, report to me how things going on. So Uriah doesn't say, you know, well, what the hell are you asking me for? Don't your messenger? He such and such and such and such. He says, okay, well, sit here, eat and drink, and, you know, afterwards, go back to your wife, spend the night with her or so, and you can go back in a day or so. So he sends Uriah out, sends a bunch of food out with him. But you know what Uriah does? He just goes and sleeps with David's guards, David's people out front of the kingdom, the castle there, wherever David was hanging out, Motel 6. He doesn't go home. So David finds out about this. He says, what's going on? So he calls him back again. He said, I can't do that. He says, the ark of God abides in a tent, and my men abide in a tent in the field, and they're fighting, and you want me to go home to my wife? He says, that's not right. So David says, okay. He says, well, let's hang out one more day. We'll figure out what's going to go on. So he gets him drunk now. He figures for surely he's going to go back. He does that. He doesn't do it. So now where's he going in his mind? He sends a letter by Uriah to Joab. And in the letter says, take Uriah, put him up at the front of the lines, and then where the fighting's the worst, and then when he's there, retreat from him and let him die. And he's carrying his own death letter. But the guy is such a loyal, godly servant and loyal, godly man. He doesn't think anything of it. He brings it up to Joab. Hey, Joab gives him the letter. Joab opens a letter. Looks at him like this. Thanks, Uriah. Now, who's in bed with David? Joab. So what's Joab do? Exactly what he's told to do, because he's a stooge. Because he can't think for himself, you know? Because you get all your leadership lined up, you know? And they got that's all holier than thou, and they can't make any mistakes, and whatever they say goes. And so they tell all their stooges, you go do this, and you go do that, and don't think anymore, and don't do the word anymore, just do what I tell you to do, because I'm the great I am. And that's exactly what Joaz did. That's what he did. Now, I know that he probably would have got killed if he didn't do it, So who gets killed? Uriah. So David's all happy. And guess what he does? He goes and gets Bathsheba after she mourns and brings him in, and now she's his wife, and she's going to have the baby. Now you know the record. God sends a prophet over, kicks David's butt. Does that sound like a man after God's own heart? Someone who commits adultery, someone who conjures up these evil lies, someone who turns around and has this man, his own soldier, murdered. Murdered. Well, David decided to move the Ark of God one day. Now, if you know anything about the Ark and the tabernacle was put up in order and it was taken down in order. Certain of those furnishings were covered that no eyes would ever see it, and only the Levites were ordained to move and employed in this job of moving the tabernacle. But David builds himself a 2011 go-kart. And he's going to move the ark on a cart because he's got a better idea on how to move the ark because he's going to get it there faster. So he goes to move the ark, hits a bump. One of the guys tries to steady the ark, and what happens? He dies. All because the ark was being moved improperly, because David had a better idea on how to move the ark. David's third son, his name was Absalom. Absalom slept with David's wives. Absalom murdered David's son. Absalom rebelled against David, tried to kill him, and David ran. And when Absalom was finally killed, you know what David did? He went before Israel and before his whole army, and he bawled his eyes out, and he made them feel like crap because of this kid who tried to kill him, who tried to usurp his authority and his kingdom, and who tried to put Jerusalem to the sword. And David had problems in his family life, on and on and on and on and on. And yet, the scripture says that I have found a man after my own heart. And if you would look at the scriptures, you could pick a half a dozen people in the scriptures, if we're just going to go by what's written, whose life is a lot cleaner than David. John the Baptist. Pretty good egg, right? Not too much bad about him. Job, righteous man and all, the greatest man of all the East. Moses, because he didn't talk about the rock and a couple mistakes, but he was a pretty good egg, right? Even Abraham, pretty good egg. There are a lot of contenders there that would come in. David should have never made the roster, in other words, what I'm telling you, if you want to pick the top five in God's word. And yet God says it, here's David, a man after my own heart. Now I want you to look at Numbers, chapter 15. And God told Moses to warn the children of Israel where they're going and what they're going to be doing. And in verse 38 of Numbers 15, to speak unto the children of Israel and bid they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that when you look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you shall not seek after your own heart and your own eyes, which you use to go, what? A whoring. Because that's where your own heart and your own eyes will take you. It'll take you to go whoring after other things, other lusts, other interests, things that allure you and appeal to you. But do this that you may remember, verse 40, and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God who had brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, remember my word. Now look at Deuteronomy 9. Remember my word. Verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God had cast them out before thee, saying, after he gets rid of these people and the inheritance and where you're going to the land of Canaan, don't say in your heart, for my righteousness the Lord had brought me into the possession of this land. Because I'm so good and I'm so wonderful and I'm so righteous, this is why I'm here. But that ain't the way it is. For the wickedness of this nation, the Lord does drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness, not because of what you do or how wonderful you are, and not because of the uprightness of your heart do you go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's in covenant with Abraham. He's got to perform that covenant promise, because when you make a covenant promise, you don't back out of the promise. You got to perform it. Look at Isaiah 64. You see, it's not about you. It's not about your flesh. Because in your flesh, there is no good thing. You understand? God doesn't see as man sees. It's not about how good you look. It's not about whether you put the candles on the altar at the right place. It's not about what type of clothes you wear. It's not about the words coming out of your mouth. It's not about how you walk. It's not about how you pray. It's not about your works. It's not about your righteousness. This is what God says about all of our righteousness. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64, 6. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the best that we could come up with. The best. All of our righteousness in front of God is nothing but a bunch of filthy rags. That's what it is in front of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. If it was about David's righteousness, if it was about David's works, if it was about how David prepared himself to walk the proper way, to enter into the tabernacle the proper way, if it was all about these things, David never would have made it. There was something greater that God looked upon in David's life. And there was something greater that David looked to in his life that caused him to be the one in the scripture that says, I have found a man after my own heart. Philippians 3. Apostle Paul says, and being found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by what? Faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. See, it's not about how perfect you can be. And it's not about living a sinless life and striving. Now, should we sin? No. But it's not about living a sinless life, because if it was about living a sinless life, I want to tell you, David would have been disqualified. Sin never keeps anybody away from God. Jesus Christ made sure of that. Because you got a couple sins, I got a couple sins. Sin isn't it. That's not what keeps people away from God. It's your heart to remain in that sin like Saul did and not come to God and apologize to God and come back to God over and over and over again. What makes a man great? The ability to overcome. What makes a man great? The ability to be humble and meek and come and bow before the Lord God, says, I'm sorry, because God will always forgive. Saul didn't do that. David did. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. He saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Boy, if people would get this. You got whole groups of people moving out onto the commune just so they can live a holy life, so they can get themselves away from the world, so they can be their best for God, so they can do works, 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 because they want to be accepted and they want to do the right thing in front of God. And you know what? They ain't got a clue. It's not about that. God's called us and he saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. Got nothing to do with you or what you can or can't do. Now, should you walk in the renewed mind and do the things that God wants you to do? Absolutely. But once you get to the place where you think you're going to do that and you're going to earn something from God, you got it all ass backwards. Because the Word of God says you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me show you what it was in David's life that gave him the title to be a man after God's own heart. Look at Acts chapter 2. David didn't look at his flesh. David didn't look at his works. David didn't look at his own righteousness. Because if David looked at his flesh, if he had looked at his own works, if he had looked at his own righteousness, David would have been a failure. He would have failed miserably. So there had to be something greater. There had to be something bigger that David kept his eyes on, that David focused on, that when David fell short, he looked at it and says, yes, I see you, and it's you that are going to pull me out of this. And what was that? Acts 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Who's the him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the hope. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be what? Where was David's eyes at? His eyes was on Messiah. His eyes was on the coming one, the Christ, the King of the kingdom that God had prophesied since Genesis 3:15, that he would come. And he looked towards that Christ, and he looked towards the Lord always. And he kept his eyes on him, knowing that the kingdom of David was going to go to the Lord one day. And when David blew it, he apologized, he said he was sorry, he got right with God, and his eyes stayed where? Looking towards the Lord. Looking towards the Lord. Because if his eyes would have turned inward, if his eyes would have said, well, I got to be better, I got to do this, and I got to do more works, I got to do this. You want to know something? No dice. Wouldn't have been in there, that wonderful record in the book of Acts where he's called a man after God's own heart. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't get tied up in this worked crap. You cannot work yourself into heaven. You can't work yourself into God's grace. That's contradictory. You can't do it. It's because of God's grace you do works. You understand? You don't do works to earn God's grace. It's because of God's grace you work righteously. You help people. You bless. You walk in the steps of Jesus Christ because of God's grace, not to earn God's grace. Nobody could earn God's grace. Nobody. If we could have earned God's grace, God would not have sent Jesus Christ to suffer the way he did. He would have said, just do this and you'll get in. But nobody could just do this. And even after Jesus Christ came and even after Jesus Christ has done all these things, you know what churches are still teaching people? Do this, do this, do this, do this. If you want God's approval, if you want God's, you got to do this. Come join us. Let's all sit here. Let's put the men over here. Let's put the women over here. Let's dress all in black. Let's dress all in white. Let's eat one way. Let's get back to nature. Let's live here. Let's do that. No, it's all works. It's crap. You know what it is? Filthy rags. It's your own righteousness. It's what you concoct in your mind that you think God's going to accept. Doesn't work. Hebrews 12, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are the believers recorded in chapter 11. Their life, their record, how they live. That's the witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of what? Who do we got to look at? Where do we got to keep our eyes? We got to hope. We have a returning Lord who's coming back. We got to look unto Jesus. We got to remember this hope. Because if you don't keep your eyes on the hope, this world will kill you. You understand? This world is evil. And the systems of the world are evil. There's harshness in this world. There's turbulence. There's tribulation. There's pain. There's suffering. There's anguish. And if you don't have something to look forward to, you might as well just quit. But we do have something to look forward to. And once the adversary gets our eyes of looking off of Jesus, and he gets us looking at all the crap in the world, and he gets us looking at all the crap in our own lives, and he gets us looking at all the bad things that are going on, you want to know something? You just step away from the grave. David didn't do that. David could have cried in his soup. He was a damn king of Israel. He had people dependent on him. He had to get himself out of the trouble that he was in. He had to pick up his head. He had to apologize, get himself straight with God, be a man up, and go back and do the right thing. That's what he had to do over and over and over and over again. How the hell would you like 85 priests hanging over your head? You're responsible to kill them and the whole town of their children. It's your fault. The one guy who touched the ark, it's your fault. What was it, 70,000 in Israel because he numbers them? Because he gets up on the wrong side of bed? It's your fault. With a swipe of a pen, 70,000 die. What kind of man you think he was? He's the kind of man that knew God's grace, who knew God's mercy, and who looked to the Lord always. And that's the kind of man and woman you got to be. Because if you look to yourself, and you look at the world, and you look at the situation that you're involved in, you want to know something? You're a loser. And the devil wants you to look that way. Don't look at that. You got to look at Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's coming back. He's going to gather us together. We're going to live with him in eternity forever. You see, this is why you keep moving. This is why you keep praying. This is why you keep fellowshipping. This is why the closer we get, the more often we get together. This is why we forsake not ourselves, the assembling together of ourselves. So iron can sharpen iron, so we can give each other the word, so that we can walk out knowing the truth of God's word, knowing who we are, knowing what we have. And you have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was a man after God's own heart. Not because of his righteousness, not because of his works, because of his wonderful, wonderful heart to always come back to God, to recognize God, to apologize to God, and he always kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, the coming one. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement in your word. And sometimes things are bleak and dark and desperate, and we live in these times, Father. But do we have a hope? Yes, we do, Father. And is the Lord coming back? Most certainly, Father. And he will dry all tears, and he will right all wrongs. And Father, may we be found to be faithful and steadfast in this day and time. And may we be found to be in that condition of mind when he returns. And Father, we thank you that we can keep our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.